The scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it's found in Lord's Day 38, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been going through the Ten Commandments, we have been using the theme, the perfect law of liberty. Using that theme, we have been emphasizing the idea that the Ten Commandments have been given to the already redeemed and regenerated children of God who are already saved in Jesus Christ, and given them in order that they might know how to enjoy the new life that they have been given in Jesus Christ. As we come this morning to the fourth commandment, I cannot think of any commandment which highlights that reality more than the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is emphatically given to God's people to help them enjoy and live the new life they have in Jesus Christ. This is not to say that the fourth commandment is a matter of Christian liberty. None of the commandments are matters of Christian liberty. But it is to say that if we are God's people, if we are truly pilgrims and strangers on the earth, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are already saved and have the beginning of eternal life in us, then the keeping of the Sabbath day is something we are going to be very jealous about. And it will be something we will not compromise. Not only because God Himself is jealous that we keep the Sabbath day, but because keeping the Sabbath day holy is fundamental for my own spiritual vitality and my own happiness as a child of God. Congregation, this is something we should be fully aware of. This is something we should be fully aware of because this is something Satan is fully aware of. And Satan would have us be miserable Christians. Satan would lead God's people away from the beautiful life they have in Jesus Christ. And what is one of Satan's first tactics? Attacking and minimizing the proper observance of the Sabbath day. This is something even the wicked and ungodly men of the world understand, so that even one philosopher in history put it this way: if you want to kill Christianity, you must get rid of Sunday. It's for this same reason that the Dutch used to refer to Sunday as God's dyke. Do you children know what a dyke is? A dyke is a wall of dirt that holds water back so that water doesn't flood over the land. In the Netherlands, in Holland, the water or the land is so low, even below the level of the sea, that dikes are used to keep the water out. Dikes are extremely important because dikes are what preserves the Dutch people from a watery destruction. In just the same way, a faithful keeping of Sunday is what God uses to preserve His people from the tides of worldliness and earthly mindedness and pleasure madness that threaten to engulf the church and the Christian. Sunday is God's dike. Sunday is a wall, a barrier, a help God gives so that His people might remain spiritually strong and vibrant. Sunday is a gracious gift from God. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, it is always an ominous sign when churches and when individuals are willfully choosing to give up the proper observance of the Sabbath day. It's a sign of deeper spiritual issues. It's a sign of earthly mindedness. It is a sign of lack of love for Jesus Christ. That was true in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. We read that this morning. That was true in the days of the prophet Amos. That was true in the days of the prophet Isaiah and in the days of Nehemiah. Each one of these men specifically dealt with the desecration of the Sabbath day. And in each case, when God's people did not turn from their sinful ways, the dike broke open and all kinds of iniquity filled the church. Children of God, we should be those who are deeply jealous over the keeping of the Sabbath day. Just as jealous as we would be that our children would never bow down to an idol, so jealous we ought to be that our children properly observe the Sabbath day. So this morning we want to emphasize the importance of keeping the Sabbath day for the enjoyment of God's people. The fourth commandment is not meant to be a restriction on the lives of God's people. Rather, the fourth commandment is meant to help God's people live in the freedom they have in Jesus Christ. In love, God gives this as one of the 10 unchanging commandments. We take as our theme this morning the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the historical foundations of the Sabbath. Second, the keeping of the Sabbath. And third, the delight of the Sabbath. A view today that is quite common in many churches, and that is also taking a foothold or a footing in Reformed churches, is that the fourth commandment was entirely ceremonial. That is, it was entirely a ceremonial law. It was entirely a Jewish thing, an Old Testament thing. So that when Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law, and He fulfilled the civil and ceremonial laws, not only were the civil and ceremonial laws done away with, but the fourth commandment was done away with also. So the attitude of many is this. It is not God's Word that commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy, but this has merely become a Christian tradition. It's not God's Word that commands us to keep the Sabbath. This was only a decision that the church herself made after the days of Jesus Christ as a good habit to keep. Therefore, how we use the first day of the week is not determined by any binding law from God, but it is by the free choice of God's people. My burden in this first point of the sermon is to show the historical foundations of the Sabbath, to emphasize that though there was a ceremonial aspect to the fourth commandment, namely the day on which the Sabbath was to be kept, the commandment itself, keeping the Sabbath day, one day in seven, as a day to be devoted wholly to the Lord, is permanent. After all, the fourth commandment, just like the other 9, was written in stone. To see the historical foundations of the Sabbath day, the first place we should begin is with creation itself. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth and all that they contain, God also created the Sabbath day. You can read of that in Genesis chapter 2. That's very striking, congregation. Right away, in the beginning, God embedded into the very fabric of creation the reality of a Sabbath day. 6 days for working and one day for resting. Think about that. Even when it was a time when there was no sin in the creation, even at a time when work for Adam would have been perfect joy and happiness, and there was no sweat of his brow, and there was no curse and no hardship, even at a time when you might say there was no real need for the Sabbath, even then, God created a Sabbath day. That's striking. And that's how Adam was going to be living with God in the garden, observing the Sabbath day. What is the significance of the Sabbath day, the creation Sabbath? The significance is this. It reveals to us who God is. The very creation of the Sabbath on the seventh day of creation reveals the fact that our God is not only a God who works, but also a God who rests. Now within God Himself and in His eternal counsel, work and rest are identical. So that eternally God is working, and eternally God is entering into the enjoyment of His rest. But in creating the Sabbath day, God was highlighting the fact, He was revealing to us the fact that He is not simply a God who works, but He is also a God who rests and enjoys His work. And man was made in the very image of God, with a creaturely likeness of God. And man, too, was created with this reality that not only should we work, but we should also rest. God is a Sabbath-keeping God, and when God made man in His own image, He made us originally as a Sabbath-keeping people. It is part of righteousness and holiness and true knowledge to be a Sabbath-keeping people. The Sabbath day, and included with that, a seven-day week. Children, the reality of a seven-day week that we have known throughout all of history, that's not the invention of man. That's God. That's the creation of God. A seven-day week with the Sabbath day is the creation of God. Just as marriage, think about this comparison. Just as marriage is a creation ordinance created by God that man has not created, that man has no right to touch, just so the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance created and given by God. And think of it this way, congregation. Just as in God's wisdom, God created marriage as a creation ordinance that was going to reflect the reality of Jesus Christ and His church. And God created that even at a time when there was no sin, before Christ even, from a certain point of view, came into the picture, although He was always there. That was why God created marriage as a reflection of Christ and His church. Just so, in God's perfect wisdom, God created the Sabbath day already in the creation week before there was sin to point ahead to the glorious Sabbath day that was going to come to God's people in and through Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, we could put it this way. Just as it would be foolish to say that now that we've come into the New Testament, marriage is no longer between one man and one woman, and there's no longer the commandment to honor the institution of marriage because we're in the New Testament, so it would be equally foolish to say that now that we're in the New Testament, there's no longer a Sabbath day, and there's no longer the commandment to honor the institution of the weekly Sabbath. From one point of view, just as any other marriage bond, besides the marriage bond between one man and one woman, that's the only true marriage bond that exists, but just as any other marriage is entirely unnatural and harmful and destructive, so too to live without observing the Sabbath day is also, particularly for the child of God, entirely unnatural and harmful and destructive. The Sabbath day is itself part of God's good creation of the world. That's another reason why it's so important to maintain a biblical account of creation. To see the historical foundations of the Sabbath day, the second place that we can turn to is in the giving of the Ten Commandments themselves. When Israel was brought out of Egyptian bondage and was at Mount Sinai, and God gave Israel all the laws for how they were to live, there were different kinds of laws. There were the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, and first and foremost, the Ten Commandments. And when God gave the commandment to keep the Sabbath day, He did not give it as a civil or a ceremonial law, but emphatically as one of the Ten Commandments. It is written in stone, perpetually valid. Now again, we do acknowledge that there was a ceremonial, a Jewish aspect to the fourth commandment. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was to be kept on the last day of the week. In the New Testament, that has now changed so that it is now on the first day of the week. That was something that was able to be changed. And Jesus Christ, because He is Lord of the Sabbath, He did change it. When He arose from the dead on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And even in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it says in the fourth commandment, not that God blessed the seventh day, but that God blessed the Sabbath day. I emphasize that every week when we read the Ten Commandments. And when God makes that distinction in the fourth commandment, God is showing, He's emphasizing that the Sabbath day is not necessarily Saturday. There's a distinction to be kept between the two. The word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. But it does mean that one day in seven is created by God as a day of rest, and that He hallowed that day. He set it apart as the whole day, distinct from the other 6 days, as a day of worship and rest. To see the historical foundations of the Sabbath day, the third place we should turn to is the practice of God's people throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God draws special attention to the keeping of the Sabbath day. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 17. Then also when you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, you see that Jesus was very careful to keep the Sabbath day also. Jesus did not have a lax view of Sabbath keeping, even though the Pharisees charged Him with a lax view of Sabbath keeping. How did Jesus keep the Sabbath day? Was He in the field harvesting the crops? Was He taking a scenic tour of the Mediterranean? Was He at His cottage? Was He in the stadium watching the Nazareth Packers play against the Capernaum Badgers in a football match? Not at all. But He made it His care to be in the synagogue preaching the Word. And He was always doing good to distressed saints, healing them, destroying the power of the devil. And what did Jesus say when the Pharisees accused Him of a lax view of the Sabbath day? Did Jesus ever admit that that accusation was true? Did Jesus ever say, "I am come, and therefore the Sabbath is no more"? Not at all. But rather, He emphasized that the keeping of the Sabbath does not consist of idleness, doing nothing, but it consists of working, doing the work of worshiping and helping the brother and sister. Note well that Jesus does not call Himself the destroyer of the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus did not speak badly of the Sabbath day ever. What He did speak out against was the legalistic abuses of the Sabbath day, which were an attack on the gospel. Because the Pharisees were teaching that the Sabbath day, were teaching the Sabbath day and using the Sabbath day as if their perfect keeping of the Sabbath day is how they earned their salvation. So that in a sense they were still working on Sabbath. By doing nothing, they were trying to work their own salvation. And that was something deeply offensive to Jesus. That's what He was against. To see the historical foundations of the Sabbath day, the fourth place we should turn to is the practice of God's people after Jesus' resurrection. What did God's people do on Easter Sunday? They fellowshiped with Jesus in the upper room. What did they do the next Sunday? They fellowshiped with Jesus in the upper room. And even when Jesus ascended into heaven, on what day of the week did He come down and visit His people in the way of pouring out His Spirit upon the church? It was on Sunday morning when the disciples were meeting together in the upper room. And then you have the passages in the New Testament that show that the practice of the New Testament church was to gather together on the first day of the week for worship. In Revelation 1, verse 10, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. All these things show that Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, hath changed the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. The Sabbath still is. And finally, to see the historical foundations of the Sabbath day, we can turn to the practice of the Christian church throughout history. Throughout history, the New Testament church has always kept the Sabbath day and has always understood that Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath. It has really only been in the last 100 years or so where the idea of Sunday as the New Testament Sabbath has been rejected. And in that rejection, you can see a certain kind of spiritual arrogance that is very typical. Just like many who call themselves Christians say that they don't need the creeds and they don't need the confessions, they have advanced to a higher ground than what God's people were at 300, 400 years ago. So they will have this attitude. They don't need these so-called legalistic practices that God's people have maintained throughout history of keeping the Sabbath day. What the Christian church has always understood is that God positively requires something of His people on the Sabbath day to rest from their labors and diligently frequent the church of God. By the way, we should understand how to answer those who say that our observance of Sunday is legalistic. Because that's what you might hear sometimes. It's legalism, they will say, to adhere so strictly to God's commandments. To say that God's people aren't allowed to work on Sunday. Or to say that God's people aren't allowed to go shopping on Sunday, whether it be by going to the store or shopping on the internet. And that God's people aren't allowed to go to a baseball game. It's legalistic, they say. No, the reality is this. The keeping of the Sabbath day does not become legalistic simply because we insist on a strict keeping of the fourth commandment. That's true with all the other commandments. It's not legalism to say, I will not tolerate any idols in my life. That's not legalism. Neither is this. Legalism is what the Pharisees were doing. Trying to keep the Sabbath day in order to earn something with God. That's how they thought they were righteous before God, and they made up all kinds of man-made laws for themselves to keep in order to ensure that they were righteous before God. That was the problem. Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism is written the way it is written exactly to avoid encouraging a legalistic attitude towards the Sabbath day. Lord's Day 38 emphasizes that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. In answer 103, it makes specific reference to Sunday as the Sabbath, a day of rest. But Lord's Day 38 is written deliberately to safeguard the Reformed believer against the error of a legalistic observance of the Sabbath, trying to keep all kinds of rules, as if the keeping of those rules is how you earn your righteousness before God. And that's something we must appreciate about this Lord's Day. Yet we also misunderstand and misrepresent the Catechism if we explain it to mean that in the Reformed tradition, the Sabbath day is to be disregarded and you are basically free to do what you want on the Sabbath day as long as your heart is in the right place. That's antinomianism. That's reducing the fourth commandment from being a commandment to being a suggestion. Well, that's the historical foundations of the Sabbath day. Just as there is the institution of marriage, which man cannot touch and which is in creation, so there is also the Sabbath day. Well, this leads us into the second point of the sermon, the keeping of the Sabbath day. Having looked at the foundations of the Sabbath, we should now ask, what does God require in the keeping of the Sabbath? Well, above all, and what we should always bear in mind, and this is something the children can easily remember, is this. Sunday is the Lord's day. That's the simplest way to put it and the easiest way to remember. Sunday is not my day. Sunday is not my day off work. Sunday is not finally the day I have time to go to the cottage. Sunday is not family day. But most emphatically, as Scripture itself calls it, Sunday is the Lord's day. And that tells us how to keep the Sabbath day. By devoting it, the whole day, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, in a way that's unique from the other 6 days of the week. We keep the Sabbath day by worshiping, knowing, fellowshipping with, and enjoying the crucified and risen Christ. We keep the Sabbath as the Apostle John did, by being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ in the preaching, and seeing Him walk in the midst of the candlesticks, in the midst of His church. Specifically, we observe the Sabbath day by diligently attending the worship service of Jesus Christ. This, according to the Catechism, is the first requirement of the fourth commandment. I diligently attend church, and I see to it that there is church. First, I attend church. Willful absence from church, or attending without diligence, that's the grossest violation of the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment, we are commanded to rest. And we rest when we come to church and enjoy God's work of salvation, and we enjoy it as it comes to us through the means of the Word and sacraments. And then secondly, I attend church diligently. And that means I come as often as church services are held. And it means I come wholeheartedly, eagerly, and joyfully to enjoy the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. This aspect of the fourth commandment is always under attack. There are those who attend only infrequently, missing entire Sundays, or consistently choosing to miss one of the services each Sunday. There is also the growing practice of missing the worship services now and then because otherwise it would interfere with our pleasures. Whether it be because we have vacation plans, or we have travel plans, or because of the schedule that I have to keep on Monday. So I willfully keep myself from the divine worship services because other plans are really overflowing into Sunday. That's exactly what the fourth commandment forbids. More and more, there is today the strange notion that the fourth commandment may be broken on occasion. Men suppose that if they remember the Lord's Day 51 days of the week, or 51 weeks of the year, that they are permitted to ignore it on that last week of the year. And it's easy to justify ourselves that way. I wonder if people would say the same thing when it came to the commandment against murder, or the commandment against adultery. I don't commit adultery 51 weeks out of the year, so it's okay to do it on this one week of the year. After all, this is my week of vacation. I can commit adultery on my week of vacation. Congregation, these are real issues, aren't they? This is not being legalistic. This is just setting forth what the fourth commandment requires. Why are we inclined to treat the fourth commandment as if it's on a lower level than the rest? That's why I emphasized at the beginning of this second point, Sunday is not my day. I have 6 days that Jesus has given me to pursue my pleasures, to have my vacation, to make my travel arrangements. You have that freedom 6 days of the week. You have that freedom. Jesus, your Lord, says, Sunday is my day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Congregation, just think of it this way. Imagine if you were walking through downtown Chicago and you came across a beggar on the street. And you felt sorry for that beggar. So you reached into your pocket to see what kind of cash you had that you could give him. And you pull your hand out of your pocket and you see that you have 7 $1 bills in your hand. And you bend down and you give that beggar 6 of those 7 $1 bills, and you say, here you go. Now imagine, congregation, that as you gave that beggar those $6, that beggar suddenly stood up, slapped you hard across the face with his grimy hand, grabbed that $7 out of your hand and said, I'll take that last one too. Thank you very much. What would you say? You might say, you insolent scoundrel. But congregation, isn't that what it's like when we try to take Sunday away from Jesus Christ and use it for ourselves? He's given us 6 days. and keeps just one day for Himself. And we take our 6 days that Jesus has given us, and then we stand up and we slap Jesus hard across the face with our grimy hands and say, "I'll take that last day too, thank you very much." That's how grievous Sabbath desecration is. It is an offense to our Savior, who has reserved Sunday as His day, and has reserved it even out of His own love for us as His people. That's the reality of the Sabbath day. But keeping the Sabbath day involves more. It doesn't just involve diligently attending the worship services. It also means staying away from mere formalism. Oh yes, here I am at church doing my duty, and there is the minister preaching, doing his duty. Here we all are doing our duty, and we go through the motions. We've kept the Lord's Day, and God should be happy. That's not keeping the Sabbath day holy either. That's not living out of the new man either. And then there's this too. I must go to a church where the Word of God is preached. Just going to any church, that's not necessarily obedience to the fourth commandment. We must make sure that where we go is where the preaching is pure and the preaching magnifies Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. And who Jesus is as the one who died and rose again on Sunday. He rose again as the Savior from sin. Besides diligently attending the worship services, we keep the fourth commandment by keeping the entire day holy. We cease from our daily labors. And we do so not only that we might attend church diligently, but also that we might rest the entire rest of the Sabbath day. Yes, there are works of necessity that must be done. But harvesting my crops, or doing my homework, my schoolwork, or doing the laundry, those are not works of necessity. That's exactly my normal labors during the 6 days of the week. There are 6 days God has given us to do that, to do our labor. On Sundays, Jesus requires us to set this work aside and keep ourselves from being so earthly minded, so that we might occupy ourselves in the interests of other and better things. Not only do we cease from our daily labors, but we also cease from our daily recreations. Spending Sunday afternoon watching the Wisconsin Badgers or watching the Green Bay Packers, apart from all the other considerations we might bring up with that, that is destructive of the public worship of God and the keeping of the Sabbath day holy. That's simply not what the Lord, as the Lord of the Sabbath, commands me to be doing with my Sundays. To turn on the television on Sunday evening, to watch the basketball game during March Madness, is to cut off the lingering effects of having been in the house of the Lord. It is ultimately to let the cares and the entertainments of the world break through the dike and drown out my relationship with Jesus Christ, and drown out that hope I have of waiting for that better day and the fullness of the Sabbath day. If I am a pilgrim and stranger on this earth, Sunday is a beautiful day for me to be reminded of who I am as a child of God, where I am going, the fact that I'm a pilgrim and stranger in this waste howling wilderness, and to be reminded of the glories that await me when I finish my earthly pilgrimage. To drown out the Sabbath day with watching TV or playing golf only desensitizes me to the fact that I am a pilgrim and stranger on the earth. And I need that experience every Sunday again of faithful church attendance and keeping the entire day holy. Because that fact, that exercise itself, reminds me that I am a pilgrim and stranger here below. And keeping the Sabbath day separate directs my attention to seeking those things which are above, where Christ is at God's right hand. And truly, when I keep the Sabbath day properly, that also helps me. It gives me the strength to keep the other 6 days holy too, as I work and as I play. The Sabbath day, properly kept, serves as an oasis for the Christian in the midst of a hot and dry wilderness wasteland. the Sabbath day properly kept serves as the market day for my soul. The other 6 days I can go to the market and get my bodily needs and my earthly sustenance. But Sunday is the day set aside especially to get what I need for my soul. This is exactly the time given to me to read the Standard Bearer, to read the Beacon Lights, maybe to read that RFPA book that I never seem to have time for the rest of the week. It's the time for spiritual exercises. Jesus says, I know this is what you want. You want to grow spiritually. It's like Martha. You want to sit at the feet of Jesus, but you're too busy working in the kitchen. You want to grow spiritually. If you can't do it on the other 6 days of the week, well, at least you have Sunday. That's the one day that's guaranteed. Because I've given it to you as a day set apart for this. And we ought not underestimate how much care our souls need. Sundays are a precious, gracious gift God has given us. And that leads us to the delight that the Sabbath is. Oftentimes the question is put this way. Sadly, it's put this way. If Sunday is not my day for me to watch TV or go to the cottage or watch the baseball game, if Sunday is the Lord's day, well then what am I supposed to be doing on Sunday? Sunday maybe gets boring. Children, let this resonate in your hearts and your ears. May you never call Sunday a boring day. May you never call it a boring day. In reality, Sunday is a very busy day. And we know it when we're keeping it faithfully. It is a busy day. Sunday is a day for hallowed contemplation. Sunday is a day for family worship, singing with my family. Sunday is a day to simply think holy thoughts once again. Sunday is a day to think how great my sins are. Through the week, I pray, forgive my sins, but it's hard to make that time to think and contemplate over what my sins are. Sunday is a day for contemplating how great your sins are. And Sunday is a day to think over how great a salvation you have in Jesus Christ. To think of your hope of glory. To think upon God's great and precious promises. To think of God's glory and how He's worthy of these next 6 days. And simply to enjoy, without earthly distractions, simply to enjoy the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ and the communion of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why we call the Sabbath day a delight. Think about this. When you go on vacation, you don't talk like this. Oh, when will vacation be over so that I can get back to work again? You don't talk that way usually when we're on vacation. We wish vacation were a day longer or a week longer. And just so, Sunday is, in a sense then, the vacation day of the soul. Sunday is not a burden. Sunday is not an oppressive restriction. But Sunday is given us that we might enjoy the freedom and the life we have in Christ. So that truly when Sunday is properly kept, by the time Sunday night comes, that new man in me says, does Sunday really have to be over already? How I wish tomorrow was Sunday again. And we didn't have to go back to work and concern ourselves with earthly things. I wish tomorrow was Sunday again. And that's when even on Sunday night, when the Sunday night is ending, that cry out of that new man in us might be something like this. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly so that I can begin to live the Sabbath day permanently. Keeping the Sabbath day is part of the perfect law of liberty. It is truly our privilege and honor and our joy to keep the Sabbath day and to do the Lord's pleasure on this day also. We don't keep it perfectly. We know that. We have only a small beginning of this new obedience. But for our sins, we also know that there is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, and we rest in His finished labors then too. Not as an excuse, but as a comfort that there is rest found in Jesus. And so we begin to live the eternal Sabbath that way too. We call the Sabbath a delight. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to church to learn Thy will. Apply Thy word to our hearts. And help us, Father, even as we have studied what Thy will is this morning, help us to keep the day holy. And may this day have been kept holy, even as we contemplated this fourth commandment. Forgive our sins. Quicken the new man in us more and more, that we might begin to live the eternal Sabbath more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.